Evening. If you would, open your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Tonight I have a very straightforward message. I have a message that, Lord willing, everyone who listens to will be able to say exactly what it was about when we're done. Now, my hope is not just that everyone will be able to recite the title or say what it was about, but that maybe we can enter in and we can believe this phrase. The title of my message is Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will say that phrase a lot throughout this message. And everybody in here has heard that phrase plenty of times. And for the next few minutes, I want those words to constantly be going through our mind. And going further, let me see if I can give an illustration of what I mean. I don't know if anybody else remembers, when you were younger, they had these little plastic glasses that you could wear that the lenses in them were colored. They would be like blue or red or green. And when you put them on, everything you saw changed to have that color to it. So if it had that blue lens in it, you could put it on and walk outside and the leaves on the trees looked blue. And the grass looked blue. And everything changed colors. Now, I say that because what I want us to do is use this with salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because everything on the other side of those glasses was affected by whatever color that lens was. Whatever you were looking at, that lens transposed upon it. Meaning that if everything we hear tonight, in the back of our mind, we continuously think about how that applies to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're going to do that, I first want to quickly go over that phrase. There's two parts that are very important. The first is, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm thankful to say that I know that everyone in here has an understanding of that from hearing messages we've heard preached, and our kids have heard it from the Sunday school classes. But quickly to say that, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, He's God, and He's the Son of God. He was made a man. He came down to earth and lived as a man, and He lived perfectly. And in doing so, He was able to take the place of His children. He bore their sins on the cross, and He died being punished for their sins. And in doing so perfectly, He then arose from the grave and is now seated on high in glory. So the second part of that phrase is the word salvation. We must understand that word if we're going to continually say it. Now, this is a word we hear a lot, but it's one of those words that we don't really hear it explained much because we just heard it said over and over again when we're here. I don't remember the last time I heard the term salvation when it wasn't either someone talking about it in a message or a conversation with another brother or sister about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the definition of that word in the concordance is to rescue. Now, it's used in the Bible numerous times as another word other than salvation. And a couple of those are to deliver or to save. Most people could give you that definition. Hearing salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, they could kind of put it together that He means, you know, you being saved in the Lord. But let's go a little further because I really want to understand it. We all know words or subjects that we've heard about, but if we really got asked questions, we couldn't really answer it. We just have heard it. So what is salvation? The key to understanding that word is knowing that salvation always has an object. Okay? There has to be something that is being saved or being rescued. And the key to that is also knowing that the object, it can be a person or a thing, that's being saved, can't save themselves and that they also need saving. So every single thing you ever talk about salvation with, it needs to be saved and it can't save itself. All right? So everything we're talking about in this story with Noah and the ark, we got to remember, salvation is saving or rescuing someone, and that person can't save themselves. So here in Genesis 6 is the start of the story of Noah and the ark. Now we're going to read through a couple chapters. Remember that we're always thinking about salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also think about this. The ark that we see here is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So we will use this in the phrases I'll say, and I'll kind of interchange them. And then also, Noah here is a man. He's a child of God. But this is not a story just about Noah. This is a story about a child of God. So put ourselves in his place. Okay? The things that he's going through and everything are very applicable to us. Okay, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, or every day. This is a pretty rough description of man, of all the people that were living at that time. It's also a very true description of us today. So the question becomes, who is responsible for making such an evil creature? Look back at Genesis 1, verse 27. Genesis 1, 27 says, So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Okay, so God made man. But look at verse 31 there, Genesis 1, 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Okay, so man was good when God made him. So what happened in these couple of pages here that now all of a sudden man has every thought is evil continuously? Well, as we heard this morning, in the Garden of Eden, man sinned against God. God told Adam, you can do anything in this garden, but don't eat the fruit off of this one tree. That's the only thing he told him. But Adam ate it, and he sinned. By one man, sin entered into the world. And after 9 generations to Noah, every imagination and thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. All of that happened because one man ate a piece of fruit that God told him not to eat. And it became worse the more man multiplied. The more men there were, the more men and women there were, the worse it got. And that's true today. We just keep getting worse. Does everybody realize that we are the problem? God made a perfect creature. And then just so many generations later, they were only evil continually. So let's look in verse 6 and 7 and let's see what God's reaction is to this. Verse 6, And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Wow. That's a really strong reaction to our sin. The Lord said, I will destroy man and that's speaking of all humans, whom I have created from the face of the earth. All of them. So what do we learn from these seven verses we've read so far? We first learn that God hates iniquity. In Hebrews it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity." And we learn that God is just and holy. In Matthew it says, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Sin will be punished. The verses here show us that we all need salvation. We talked about salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first part that's of this story is to show we need salvation. Okay, so there's a phrase that I see all the time. There's a car that I park to on a consistent basis that has a bumper sticker that says, "God loves everybody." Now, children, if you haven't already learned this in school, at some point you will learn how to deduce things. Okay? And I'm going to explain how that works. I asked Isabella before the service to give me someone in her classroom that was shorter than her. She said Samuel. Okay? I have no idea how tall Samuel is. Okay? But I know standing next to Isabella that I'm taller than her. So what can I deduce from that? I know that I'm taller than Samuel. I don't have to see Samuel to know if he's shorter than her, he's shorter than me. Okay? So using that, those two things we just learned, okay? God is just and God hates iniquity. Okay? It says in our word that men are evil continually. And we see there's none good, no, not one. And we also see that God hates sin and hates iniquity. So if we're only sin and God hates sin, that means he hates man. That means he hates the sin that's in us. Now, I'll come back to that shortly. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." The Lord said he will destroy man. Okay, he just said that back in the verses before. And he said all man. Then he gives us this but. Now, this but isn't contradicting anything that's been said. Okay, the Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't ever contradict himself. This doesn't change the fact that Noah still fits in this first group. He still fits in this man whose only thoughts evil continually. This but isn't telling us that Noah deserves something different than all these people got. He still is the sinner and he still deserves what the Lord says, "I will destroy man." The but here simply tells us, though everybody deserves the wrath of God, everybody, and they deserve the punishment of death, there is a somebody who isn't under his wrath, but under his grace. Everybody in the world, ever, every man, woman that's ever existed, is either in the wrath of God or they're in the grace of God. Those are the only places you can be. So if we go back to what we're looking through on this, everybody either has salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ or they don't have salvation. So keep going here in verse 9. "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God." Again now, in the first seven verses, it never says in there anywhere, except Noah. There's no asterisk here or anything that pulls him out of that. It's talking about all men. So how can we call Noah here? It says Noah was a just man and perfect. How can we say those things about him? Well, let's talk through it again, deducing something, okay? So if the Lord is just and perfect, and Noah is in the Lord, then what can we say? in the Lord, Noah is just and perfect. Now, there's no way we can get Noah to perfect and just without him being in the Lord. We can't connect those two things without in the Lord. That's the only way you get there, which again is that comment about salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, the child of God inherits his perfection. Now, I went to lunch a couple weeks ago to a busy restaurant after Sunday morning church. And Sunday afternoon after church at a busy restaurant is a very interesting place sometimes. The comments you'll hear and the things you'll see and everything. But there was a lady wearing a shirt that had four words on it. And there are a lot of things in this that I could probably just keep talking about and being frustrated. But I'm just going to apply it to what we just said. The shirt said, "Not perfect, just forgiven." Now, there's a lot of things in that that go all over everything. But using what we're talking about here real quick. If you are not perfect, if you and me, if we're not perfect, we aren't forgiven. Okay, that's just as simple as it is. We heard our pastor this morning in a message say something about that word forgiven and the way people misuse it and everything. The only way to justification, the only way to salvation is if we are perfect. Okay? Now, anybody who wants to argue that, we can just immediately go back to Adam. Okay? Adam was perfect. He was made perfect. He didn't sin. He was perfect. And then he ate one piece of fruit he was told not to. Now, the Lord chose that action, okay? And I think part of the reason is it's hard to think of a sin that's less bad, for lack of a better term. Like, that's such a... I mean, if I went for a walk in my neighborhood and my neighbor had a tree with apples on it, and I went and took an apple, I wouldn't think the fact that I'm stealing from him. But that's what I'm doing. But the point is this. Adam never sinned ever until he sinned and it was done. He was dead, spiritually dead at that very moment. So this comment, not perfect, well, it's too late then. If you're not perfect, you got no shot. So we have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ because we have to be perfect. Okay, now look at verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, "The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." The wrath of God was coming, and the wrath of God is coming. It doesn't take a huge event like the flood for the wrath of God to come. The wrath of God will come to everyone no matter how they physically die on this earth. But this is a warning to Noah. It's another warning to tell him it's coming, okay? And he says, "I'll destroy all men again." Now look in verse 14. "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make." These three verses simply tell us that God will provide a means of salvation. The ark in this story is Christ. The details in these three verses have many different meanings. And there are messages I've heard that use these three verses, and it's wonderful to see all the details. But for this message's sake, I'm simply going to say this about all that description. No part of the ark here was left up to Noah. He didn't have any input. He didn't make any changes. They didn't have a conversation about it. All of it was a commandment from God. This is salvation. Okay? And it's the same thing that he says to us throughout this whole book. There's no, you know, if you do this or you can go around this way. No, this whole book is salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one way. That's it. There's one way. Okay, look at verse 17. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. Everything that has breath shall die. Everything. Okay? And look at the beginning of 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark. Here's that word, but, again. Why does Noah get this promise? What's different about him? Because as we see here, and it'll continue to follow this, nobody else gets this promise. There are a lot of men in the earth, and one man gets this promise. The key to it is because it says, but that with thee will I establish my covenant. With you I'll have this, and thou shalt come into the ark. Noah got this covenant because he's in Christ, because he's going to be in the ark. And it doesn't say here, if you go in the ark, you'll get this covenant. It says, my covenant with thee, and you're going to get in the ark. Okay? So, if you look at these lines again, the covenant here was made before the ark was provided. Okay, there's not an ark yet. We don't have an ark. But this covenant says, but with thee will I establish my covenant. Okay, now, let's examine this word establish. Okay, it says, with thee will I establish my covenant. Oftentimes when I hear that word, I think of starting something or beginning something. But that's not the meaning here. The definition of the word establish is to rise. And it can be read with these words. These are words that are used in the Bible instead of the word establish. Okay, I'm going to read that phrase again, inputting those definitions. With thee will I lift up my covenant. With thee will I perform my covenant. With thee will I make good or make sure my covenant. Now, why does this matter? Why does it matter that this word doesn't here mean, with thee will I start my covenant? And instead, it means I will perform it or make sure it. Well, that's because God's covenant with each of his children was made before the foundation of the world. This covenant he's speaking of here is not something that he's bringing up to Noah as something as here it is. He's not handing it to him or making a deal right now. It's something that was performed, that was established before time began. And his performing it here is when the child of God realizes that they have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes his covenant real to them. He makes it aware, and they understand the need to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the covenant is already established. I saw a bumper sticker that said, Jesus is still saving lives. I really wish I could have rolled my window down and yelled at the person and said, he's already done. The Lord is already done saving. It may not be revealed to us who has been saved, or it may not be revealed that we have been saved or we have not been saved. We may not know those things. But the work has already been finished, no matter what we know. And to imply other than that is just another way of man trying to say that God needs something from us, or that we have a role in it. But, as we all know, salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, look at verse 22 with me. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. God commanded these things. Which things? All the things. So, every part of this story God commanded? No, every part of this book God commanded. So, but not everything, everything. No, every part of everything God commanded. Now, why did Noah do all these things?
Because God commanded him to. It's as simple as that. If God commands something, it will be done.
Okay, look at chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Look at verse 4. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. There was 100 years between the time that God told Noah the floods were coming and the time when the floods came. The coming of his wrath was 100 years in the making. In 1 Peter 3, it actually describes this time period as the long suffering of God. He gave Noah 100 years to preach to all these people and to tell them the flood was coming and the ark is going to be the only way you're going to be saved. And in 100 years, everyone had heard of the wrath to come, and that was the only way. But no one else came. No one else. This is another example that the only people who will be saved are the ones that God chose and that He commanded to get in the ark. In Romans 9, don't turn to it, let me just read it to you. In Romans 9 it says this, therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will He hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth He yet find fault? For who hath resisted His will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom He hath called. We also see in this same passage here that they got in the ark before the rain started. You have to be in the Lord before the wrath comes. Now, you know that them getting in the ark before the rain started is of God. Now, why do you know that? It had been 100 years since they were told this rain was coming. They didn't just all of a sudden pick the right day to get in. They had no idea when to get in. But God told them, and they got in. The elect of God are redeemed by the Lord, and they're called to Him by His Spirit. Yet, like Noah, they hear it, they believe it, and they willingly come to Christ. They come to Christ, their ark of safety. By faith, they do enter into Christ. Now, verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10, and it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. The wrath of God came exactly when God said it would come, and it's coming again on the exact day He's appointed for it to come. Now, we are like them. We have no idea when the flood's coming. We don't know if it's today or 100 years from now or whenever. But the lesson in that is knowing that we have to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. In this sense, get in the ark. Okay, verse 16. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. This is the way to salvation. God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. He was chosen, and he was grasped, and he's in the Lord. And it's pitched within, without. There's no way, no other way, just the one way. There's no safety for anyone that was near the ark. The person who was standing near the ark, it didn't help him any. There was no safety beside the ark, under the ark, over the ark. There was no safety if the person was touching the ark. That wasn't good enough. You couldn't be standing on a hill looking at the ark. That didn't help. You couldn't have said, yeah, I know about the ark. Knowing didn't help. And it didn't help if you had your own ship next to the ark. You had to be in the ark. Now look at verse 17. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the water prevail, and the mountains were covered. It rained so much and the water came up so much that even the highest mountain was covered in water. There was no refuge left. The wrath of God will prevail over all of the earth. It will rise above all of it. It makes the place that there's no place of refuge available for man. The only place is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now verse 21. And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed upon, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and the creeping things and the fowl of the heaven, and they were destroyed from the earth. And look at verse 24. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Everything was destroyed. God had said everything that breathed there would die, and they all did, just as he had said. God's justice is complete. There is no partiality. There's no pieces of God's justice. It's an absolute thing. If you are under the wrath of God, you will surely die. So now go back into the second part of verse 23 here. I skipped over this. Toward the bottom it says, and Noah only remained alive, and they that were with him in the ark. The most important phrase of that part is the in the ark. That's the only difference. Again, we've said this over and over. The only difference between Noah and those that were with him, because they were in the ark. Back to that phrase I said I would come back to, Jesus loves everybody. That phrase is so popular because man loves a God that loves man. Okay? Man loves a God that loves man. God doesn't love people. God loves his son. Noah wasn't saved because he was better. He wasn't saved because he did something different. Noah was commanded to get in the ark, and he was saved because he was in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 1 of chapter 8. We're almost done. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged, or they started to go away. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. Why did the waters end when they did? They ended after the punishment was complete. They ended after the wrath had been satisfied. Okay, look at verse 4. And the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of that month upon the mountains of Ararat. Christ didn't rest until the wrath of God was completely satisfied for all of those that were in him. That ark did not rest on those mountains until the waters had stopped and the wrath of God had been satisfied. Now, another part of this is the people that were in the ark, okay, Noah and his family. They had no idea where they were. The waters had covered everything. They didn't have any idea where they were. Nothing outside of the ark mattered to those who were inside the ark. Now, if we could somehow just get a little bit of that, okay? If a child of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what else is going on outside of that. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean we quit our jobs and we whatever. I mean, our Lord has given us very particular ways to act and behave, okay? But we worry too much about all these things. When we, if we're put in enough, a bad enough situation, we will be like these people in the ark, where nothing else around us matters except that we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now, look at chapter 8, verse 15. And God spoke unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of the fowl and of the cattle and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds went forth out of the ark. Every single person, animal, creature that went into the ark came out of the ark. Everything. Exactly how it was when it went in. Actually, I changed that. When they came out of the ark, they no longer had to worry about the wrath of God. They had been saved. Many people would say that at this very moment when we just saw here, that Noah's salvation was now complete. The flood was over, the water was gone, and he again had his footing on dry ground. But then others might say, well, when the boat rested on the mountains, that's really when he was safe. That was really the point he was safe. But then someone else might say, actually, it was when the rain stopped. Because when the rain stopped, they knew that the water would go down. And then others would say, no, actually, he was safe when he was shut in. When they shut him in the ark, that's when he was safe. Or maybe he was safe when God told him the flood was coming. That's when it was. But he was safe when the covenant was made before the foundation of the world. Okay? All the other details are our experience. And we feel these things, and it's hard for us to see them. But at no point during all of those events, when he found out that he had to go undertake this huge, monstrous task of building this ark, that waters were going to flood the earth and kill all men, at no point during any of that stuff was he ever in danger. Now, I don't know how he felt about it, but he was never, ever in danger. Because any man or woman or child that has a covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ, they're safe. They will be saved. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, now look at chapter 9, verse 1, our last verse here. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God blessed Noah. God blesses all of his children. What we see about the ark here and salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in closing, the ark was the only way of deliverance. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. The ark was big enough for all who came. It was the perfect vehicle to save all them. The Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth and lived perfectly. He was the perfect substitute for his children. The ark was a safe refuge, and it was able and sure to survive the flood. The Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the sins of his people, he was the perfect substitute. He was the perfect person to bear the wrath of God that we deserve. And finally, the ark brought them all safely through the flood. The Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary, and he didn't rise from the grave until the full wrath of God to every single child of his
was fully paid. Nothing left to do. And at that moment, he rose and he's ascended on high and he sits on the throne. That's why salvation is completely in the Lord Jesus Christ.